couple of things that I'd like for us to look at today. I haven't prepared in the past as I have done before. I'm going to wing it. I've got this thing on my heart that we've been studying in high school ministry, and so I'm going to talk about that. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity to come and to open your word together. What a blessing it is to be able to prepare and to study. And for me, Father, this time it's even a greater blessing to let go and to not try so hard to prepare for what you would speak through me. Lord, I pray that you would speak to each and every individual in this place, personally and individually, and also collectively, Father. The spirit that is in us is one, and I pray that we would be able to feel that connection and that communication, and that people would not. We sung that song, "Let my words be few." Father, let my words be few today, and let your truth flow through me. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. So I got a couple of PowerPoint slides. I'm not very good at these things. So I titled today, "Who Are You?" And we're kind of going through this book in our high school Sunday school class called The Green Letters. And if you can't tell from back there, this book is well used by me. It's literally taped together with scotch tape. Pages have fallen out of it. We've been going through it for years in Sunday school classes with the elders, and now I'm taking it into the high school, and are you guys loving it or are you hating it? You're loving it? Okay, so we're going through this section that deals with foundations of spiritual growth, and it's amazing how the Lord orchestrates these things. Jim last week talked about being anchored in Christ, right? And the rock, and it's foundational, and I thought, boy, you know, he asked me, he said, "Hey, you know, I'm going to be gone. We need somebody to come and give a sermon. Who wants to do it?" You know, and everybody, nobody wants to do it, right? So anyway, I had this on my heart. He speaks these things, and the foundations of spiritual growth are what we're going to talk about. So we're going to talk today. I asked this question, "Who are you?" Right? And I think Dan said something last week along the lines of, well, we're children of God, right? We belong to the kingdom. That's who we are. Yeah, but your other things too, right? Your husbands, your wives, your fathers and mothers, your doctors. I don't know if we have any doctors in here. Sometimes Jay is here. You know, he's a doctor. We're contractors. We're educators. We're grandmothers and grandfathers. We're lots of things to lots of people, right? But what I want to talk about is our position and who God says we are. So we're going to start in Ephesians. And like I said, I didn't spend too much time doing this. I kind of let God lead me. And so Ephesians deals kind of with this idea of before time. So if you got your Bibles, turn to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, or I've put it up here on the screen. So this speaks to who God says we are. And there's a few things on here. And Ephesians 1 speaks to being chosen by God before the foundations of the earth. Before he created anything, he chose us, right? So you are chosen. That's who you are, right? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 reads, "Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ." Did he choose Corey before the foundations of the earth because he knew who Corey was going to be? He knew who I was going to be in Christ. Now, had I not received Christ, did he still choose me? Yes, he still chose me. But he didn't choose me because of who I am, who Corey is. Because Corey is nothing special, believe me. Ruth said, what'd you say? I'm usually good at talking to kids. Yeah, me too. You know, well, I usually yell at kids is what I do. Right? And I sometimes tell them, I go, "Hey, did I scare you?" And they go, "Yeah, you know, stop yelling at us so much." So you're chosen, number one. Now, I'd like for you guys to turn to Genesis. This goes to the beginning and speaks to how God created us. And it talks a little bit about why he created us and what he wants for us, right? In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 20 through 28, there's this idea of reigning and governing, right? God created us, and he made us to reign over the earth and to govern it, right? To have dominion over it. Do we have that now? It sure doesn't feel like it sometimes, does it? Even, you know, the ones that we collectively get together and elect, they don't govern it very well, right? We don't, even in our own little families, we don't govern our families very well, right? We lost that because of the fall. But initially, I want you guys to remember, God said, let's read it. I got it paraphrased here up on the screen, but if you're reading in your Bible, you can read all of it. Genesis 1, 26 through 28. Then God said, let us make human beings in our image to be like us. They will reign, right? So God created human beings in his image. Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and govern it. So he says they will reign over the earth and we will govern it, right? And I put these two little scriptures in here. I got to thinking about that when I was reading it, and I thought, well, we're created to reign and to govern the earth, and we're not doing a very good job of it. What's going on? Who's doing it, right? Well, 2 Corinthians 4:4 and John 12:31 talk about the God of this world and the ruler of this world, right? And we all know who that is. That's the enemy, right? Make no mistake about it. He is in power here, right? Now, God is sovereign and is in complete control over everything, but for now, the enemy rules this place. And it's not hard to see. You look around and you see the brokenness. You see the cancer. You see the struggles financially, right? There it is. Thank you, Andre, for that. So, Ephesians, let's turn to Ephesians now. Here is another component of who you are. So I jotted down these two things, and this is scripture. We are God's masterpiece, or we are his workmanship. So Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 reads, for we are God's masterpiece. He created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. So we are God's masterpiece, his workmanship. We are chosen before the foundations of the earth, and he originally created us to reign and to govern this place. And that's not happening now. But we are created in his image, and we are his workmanship, and we are his masterpiece. Sometimes I don't feel like I'm God's masterpiece, right? You look at the earth and all of creation and all the things that he did. He created it all, right? But we are the only things that he says are his masterpiece, his workmanship. He created all the beautiful things that sometimes a lot of folks worship, right? The beautiful mountains or animals. We try to protect the animals and things like that, yet we, you know, I'm just thinking of the sanctity of life, of human life, and the abortion, and things like that. Things that we people do, that we put in place, and we worship and we make idols of things. So I don't feel like God's masterpiece sometimes. And then sometimes when I look at others, I don't see them as God's masterpiece either, right? But that's just my flesh, and I know that. It's hard for me to not see flaws in others. So, Ephesians 2:10 says we are God's masterpiece, and we are created so that we can do the good things he planned for us long ago before he created the foundations of the earth. And in 2 Corinthians, we read that we are a new creation if we are in Christ. Right, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Then if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation." away, and the new has come. We talked a little bit about that this morning in our Sunday school class when we were going through our position and who we are in Christ, and I was talking to a young man in there who's visiting with us, and I said, "How are you dead, Sander? You're still Sander, right?" And he goes, "Yeah, but the old is gone." We were talking about being born into the family and how he didn't get to choose his parents, you know, and all the miser kids didn't. They came in, and we introduced everybody, and I said, "They were all there," and I said, "They didn't get to choose their mother and father. They were born into that family." And 2 Corinthians says, anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. And that's a tough thing to think about, that your flesh, your carnality, the one who you are living physically, is dead. But it's the truth. We are a new creation in Christ. And then the last one I want to look at, that this God says who we are, is we live, we move, and we exist in him. And that's in Acts 17:28. Acts 17:28 says, for in him, in Christ, we live, we move, and we exist. So if you think about these who you are questions and what God says about who you are, that you are chosen. Not so much that we were originally created to reign and to govern, but that we are his masterpiece and his workmanship, and we are a new creation in him. The old is still here, and we have to deal with our flesh until we go home, but we are new in him. And Acts 17 says we live, we move, and we exist in him. Andre, could you go to the slide that says position and condition? So I had these questions when I was thinking about this, and I just put those two words up there, position and condition. And this speaks to what we're talking about. How do you see your position? Do you see yourself as a mother or a father or a husband? Or just somebody's kid, somebody's child? How do you see your condition? Do you realize your condition, the condition you're in? Do you think you're a good person? You're a nice person? You go to church? You teach Sunday school? You do these things? You're mean to people at school or work? You're angry at the guy that cuts you off in traffic, right? How do you see your position and your condition, right? I want us to focus on how God sees us, right? If we get too caught up in our position, in our condition, in our work, even in our families, and the things that we do, we're going to have a hard go of it. So, how does God see your position and condition? I got a couple of things about what God says. I put, go to the next slide, Andre, that says, God says, I see. This is how I title it. God says, I see in Christ. Okay, so this has to deal with people who have the living God inside them. So you're in Christ, right? John 17:9 says that you belong to God. Romans 1:6 says you belong to Jesus. 1 Thessalonians says you're called. Colossians says you're redeemed. John 17 says you're not of this world. And Colossians 2 says you are complete in Christ. There was a list running around here, I don't know, last year. It was pages long, stapled together, and it was 365 things. I don't know if anybody remembers that. So when I was thinking about this position and condition and being chosen and who we are, and trying to remind myself, because I need it daily to remind myself, and I thought, yeah, that's great. There's one every day for me. Well, I got to reading down that list, and I just got overwhelmed. And I was like, man, that's a lot. It's great. You know what I mean? It was all scripture, but there was 365 things in that thing. So I picked, yeah, it was just too much for for me. I'm not that smart. I can't remember all that. So these things I wanted to focus on, and I believe the Lord gave them to me. So let's read John 17:9. You belong to God. My prayer is not for the world, but for those you have given me, because they belong to you. They belong to you. Because God has given them to Jesus. We were talking this morning about finding God, and God's not lost, right? We mentioned that, right? You don't find God. God finds you. He draws you to himself. And folks said, you know, well, that person led me to the Lord. No, that person didn't lead you to the Lord. The Lord used that person to draw you to himself through that person. It's all about him. It is always about him. Romans 1, verse 6 says, you are included among those Gentiles who have been called to belong to Christ. And that speaks to Ephesians, right? You were chosen. You were called to belong to Christ. We have something to do with that, right? We have to make a decision too. But God gives us the faith, even the faith to do that. If God doesn't draw you to himself, you're not coming. 1 Thessalonians 5:24 says, you're called. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. And Colossians says, you are redeemed. That's a comforting thought to me. Colossians 1:13 and 14 says, he has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption for the forgiveness of sins. So we are redeemed. And also, this is a good one for me too, that I'm not of this world. A lot of times I don't feel like I fit in it anyway, right? Before I received Christ, I had, you know, scripture says that God sets the eternity in the heart of man. So you have this feeling inside you that you know something's not right, right? But before you receive Christ, you don't really know what it is. And we spend a lot of time looking for it, right? So when, I remember when I did receive Christ and he opened my eyes and I started reading his word again, I read it before, but I didn't really understand it, right? The carnal man cannot understand, the natural man can't understand the spiritual things, right? So I couldn't understand it. Even though I may have wanted to, I read it and it didn't make any sense to me. But when God came into me and opened my eyes, you see these things, right? You go, you read these words, you are not of this world. They do not belong to the world. I have given them your word, and the world hates them because they do not belong to the world. And you go, oh, that's why I felt that feeling. I didn't know what it was before. That's comforting to know that I'm not of this world. It kind of sucks because I'm here. I'm stuck in this world, right? Until he comes back or he takes me home. And I say that often, you know, I even tell the kids, you know, I want to go home. I want to die. And that's, some might think that's kind of morbid, you know what I mean? But I know they understand what that means to me. So also Colossians chapter 2 verse 10 says, you are complete in Christ. And we read a little bit in the green letters this morning about completeness in Christ. I wanted to quote some of, maybe I will quote some of that. The words of this man, Miles Stanford. He's a very wordy speaker, but and sometimes it's very difficult to understand. Is there anybody? Dan Miser went through this Green Letters book. Remember when we went through that and we would chew on a sentence or two for... Yes, it was just, it's a very hard read, but it's very biblical, and his ideas that he's trying to convey are solid. And like I said, I've worn this book out, but let me read just a couple things about what he says. Oh, man, I'm almost out of time already. yeah, right, about position. So Miles Stanford says, now this is an orator, and a man that has a mind nothing like mine. So you guys are going to benefit from this. not my words. So he says all spiritual life and growth is based upon the principle of position. And he says it can be summed up in one word, and that's the source of your position. And he goes on later to say that our position, the source of our Christian life, is perfect, right? It's eternally established in the Father's presence. He says that when we receive the Lord Jesus as our personal Savior, the Holy Spirit causes us to be born into him. He created us in the position that was established through his work at Calvary. And this eternal position in which every believer has been placed, whether you're aware of it or not, the Christian who comes to see your position in the Lord begins to experience the benefit of all that is in that he has in him. So he says that our position has to do with our source. And he says a lot of Christians have a hard time seeing our position and where God has placed us and what he has done for us. Sure, we know it. We know what the cross means, and we know what forgiveness of sins means, right? That we're not perfect and that we are made perfect in Christ, right? He says that we concentrate on our condition and we're not living by faith, but by feelings and appearances. And he says the inevitable result is that we become increasingly self-conscious and self-centered, and our prime responsibility is to pay attention to the Lord Jesus and rest and abide in him as our position. So he's right. We get our eyes off him, right? And we focus on feelings and appearances or things that are going on in our life. We don't remember those foundational truths for spiritual growth, right? Who we are. Who are you? You're chosen. You're redeemed. You're complete in Christ. Those are things that we cannot forget. I have to remind myself daily. And it's because of this world and this broken place. There's a couple more things I'd like to read. He says, if you don't know your position in the Lord Jesus and how to abide and rest in him as your very life, he says there'll be but one result. You're going to struggle in your un-Christ-like condition rather than rest in your Christ-centered position. And isn't that the truth? I mean, every time you try to do something of your own volition, or you try to prepare for a sermon or whatever, right? Fill in the blank. Whatever you try to do in your own strength, it usually doesn't work out well, you know? And I was talking a little bit about this morning. It's when you rest in your position, when you're able to just to sit back and hear God speaking to you. That's when you begin to grow spiritually. It's not the doing of things. Those things are good, you know, praying for each other, opening God's word together, listening to it. But it's when you're actually with him. That's when you spiritually grow. I'm going to try to wrap this up, but I wanted to speak a little bit about God says without Christ. Andre, go to that slide, would you? I came across this little thing. I took it off my slide, but I have it here on my paper, and it's the word Christian. And I don't know where I found this, but it says remove the word Christ, and you're left with the letters I-A-N. I am nothing. I just thought that was interesting. Without Christ, I am nothing. So God says that without Christ, you have no hope. Matthew 12:30 says that if you're not with me, you're against me. You guys don't have to turn there. I think I've actually got it written down here. I've got it up there on the slide too. Well, why don't you go to that one, Andre, where it has the actual scripture. There you go, 12:30. So, Matthew 12:30, if you don't have Christ, if you're not with him, you're against him. I'm going to go through a couple of these. I'm going to go through John, Ephesians, Acts, Corinthians, and then we'll go back through and we'll read them. I just wrote down these things. If you're not with him, you're against him. John 3:18 is judgment versus no judgment. If you're in Christ, there's no condemnation, right? If you're not, you've already been judged, right? John 3:36, this is fantastic. You have son, you have life. No son, no life. Ephesians 2:1-4, you're dead without Christ. We're going to go back and read these things. These are not my ideas. This is scripture. This is God's word to us. Acts 4:12, there is salvation in no other name. No other name. 1 Corinthians, we kind of talked about this. The natural man cannot know the spiritual things. So, Matthew 12:30. Anyone who isn't with me opposes me, and anyone who isn't working with me is working against me. John 3:18. There is no judgment against anyone who believes in him, but anyone who does not believe in him has already been judged. John 3:36. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Ephesians 2, I remember reading this. Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. Corey used to live in sin just like the rest of the world. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. But God is so rich in mercy and loved us so much that even though we were dead, he gave us life. Acts 4:12, there is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. We were talking about that this morning. We were talking about truth this morning in Sunday school, and we got on the topic of Jesus and Pilate, right? And I said, what did Pilate ask Jesus, right? What is truth? Is your truth the same as my truth? And then I got them to think about, what does Jesus say? John 14:6. What is truth? Jesus says, I am truth. I am truth. 1 Corinthians 2:14. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, they're foolish, and he is not able to understand them. I've told the story about getting a Serendipity Bible when I was about 12 or 13 years old at my dad's house. I spent the summers with him, and they sent me to vacation Bible school or study, whatever they had at that time, and this woman named Sue Worley gave me a Bible there, and I volunteered and I helped move chairs. I forgot what I did. Anyway, she took an interest in me, gave me a Bible, probably because she said, do you have a Bible? And I said, I don't even know what a Bible is, you know, or whatever, and she gave it to me, and I kept that Bible. I still have it today, but it sat on my shelf for 21 years, and I never opened it. I don't know if I told you guys that before, but I'll never forget that woman's name. She signed it, put it in there. I had God's Word with me. I tried to read it, but I couldn't understand it, right? I didn't have the Spirit of God in me, and I didn't have a lot of encouragement from others, and I know why, because it wasn't my time yet, right? God wasn't drawing me. He was actually preventing me from understanding at that time because he knew I wasn't ready. So that's what this speaks to there. For me, it was, I was 33 years old when he drew me. And I fought. I don't know why it seems like the faith like a child, right? When children come, when did you receive Christ? And they say, I don't remember. You know, I was just a little girl or I was just a little boy. I remember vividly when it happened for me, because I was an adult, and I just couldn't seem to come to understand the reality of that truth. It's very difficult. I've said before, it's the easiest thing to understand. It's one of the hardest things to decide, but it's the most important all at the same time. It's so simple and so easy. You just have to believe it in your heart, right? Confess it with your mouth. It has to be real. It can't be fake. You can't say, yeah, I'm a Christian. I said a prayer. I responded to an altar call, and I believe in God. Yeah, well, the devil believes in God, right? There's more to it than that, folks. So, all that to say, without Christ, there is no hope. In Christ, there's a lot of things. Remember our position in Christ. Okay, I think I made it in not too bad of a time. That's all I wanted to speak to, our position. Remember who you are.